Good morning, BC. Good morning. Thank you for being out this morning on this beautiful day. We are going to continue with regards to the following of such wonderful services last week, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. Were they not amazing? We met God. God met with us, and we realized all that we have because of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do today is kind of a follow-up with that, that we are totally and completely complete in Christ before God because of all that he has done. We have a position that we enjoy, but it is a practice that we work out in flesh and blood. And we're going to begin in Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. We're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. It was a mystery to many of those in the first century church. What did that mean? What's the kingdom of God? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is that? What does that mean? Acts chapter 1 will begin as we're enlightened with regards to Luke, who was the only Gentile writer of the Holy Scriptures. He was a doctor, thorough in his investigation as well as his practice. But he was the one who said, Mary, would you do me a favor and just sit down with me and tell me how this all happened? Can you imagine Luke sitting across from the mother of Jesus as she recounts all of the things that transpired in her life? The tears that must have been shed, the compassion, the joy, and the celebration. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the Greek physician, also wrote Acts, which is sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles. And so we pick it up in verse 1, as Luke is telling us, in my former book, and that's the reference to his gospel letter. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up in heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Did you realize that he hung around for 40 days after he rose from the dead? That's amazing. And according to what Luke tells us here in Acts chapter 1, there were two reasons why. One of them is to show convincing proof that he was alive. I don't know about you, but that probably would have been me. I probably would have needed to have been convinced. Like Thomas. Do you remember the account when in John chapter 20, I believe it is, Jesus walks into the room, his disciples are there, the doors are locked for fear of the Jews. All of a sudden, Jesus is present. Peace be with you. What? Peace be with you. Well, Thomas wasn't there. His disciples tell him all week, Thomas, we saw him. He was there. We were in this room. The doors were locked, and all of a sudden, he's there. In the flesh, in the glorified state, peace be with you. I am Thomas. Said, I am not going to believe. You fooled me once, you're not going to fool me again. Unless I see and feel the nail prints in his hand and place my hand on his side, I am not going to believe. Well, just a week later, in God's glorious good providence, they're gathered together again. The doors are locked. Jesus appears before them. Peace be with you. And then, of course, he singles out Thomas. Thomas, touch my hands. See my hands? Put your hand to my side. Can you feel where they pierced me with a sword? And Thomas is just overwhelmed. His doubt was cast out by faith. He had seen the risen Christ, and he says, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you have seen. But here's the powerful thing, powerful statement. It makes reference to you and I today. Jesus says to Thomas, but blessed Blessed are those who believe even though they haven't seen. That's you, and that's me. We haven't seen, but we believe. And this is the beginning of the church age. In Acts chapter 1, as we read a little bit further, he came for two reasons: to convince them that he was alive and to talk about the kingdom of God. They needed further instructions. And if you needed to know why they needed further instructions, look down at verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. When they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Is it now? Now that you're alive, overcoming the power of death and the grave, let's kick Rome out of here. Let's establish Israel to its glory that once was. And I'm sorry. Jesus says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set before in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You're going to be my witnesses in Judea. You're going to be my witnesses in Samaria. And you're going to be my witnesses in Olean, New York, United States of America. What? What? Are you going to restore Israel? It's not for you to know. But I got to tell you what you need to know. John baptized in water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be my witnesses in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all over the world. Do you realize you're sitting here this morning and that's a fulfillment right there of the Holy Scriptures? That you are hearing their witness that was recorded for us of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. For 40 days, he tried to convince them, "I'm alive." And then he tried to explain further this idea of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? I had mentioned before, we have all that we have in Jesus Christ. It was unfamiliar for those in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit, because it would come upon someone for a period of time to undertake the task that he had for them, but then would depart. Saul is a good illustration of that in 1 Samuel 10. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then in chapter 16, it leaves. David, Israel's greatest king, a man after God's own heart, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And yet, still as a man, he fell into great sin. And his repentive prayer is recorded for us in Psalm 51, where he cries out to God, asking for forgiveness. But one of the things he says in Psalm 51, "Do not cast me from your presence, or take not your Holy Spirit from me." That was the experience of Old Testament followers of God. On occasion, the Holy Spirit would come upon them for a task and then would leave. By faith, they simply followed Moses' instruction with regards to the law, sacrificial system. Old Testament saints, just like New Testament, are saved by faith. But for us, glory hallelujah, the Holy Spirit is given us fully and completely upon conversion. We have all that we need through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and never departs. This is a mystery that has become revealed. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. If you were to read a little bit further in Acts, you'll find that in chapter 9, a man by the name of Saul, who was the Pharisee among Pharisees, meaning he knew Old Testament inside and out, is converted to the way. He became a follower of Jesus Christ and became much of the New Testament's author with regards to how this kingdom was going to take place. Because in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, these guys talked about God saying, I will pour out my spirit. There's a mystery here. What does it mean? You're going to pour out your spirit. And Paul enlightens us and gives us insight with regards to his background in Old Testament. And now revealing to us in the New Testament, what is this kingdom of God? What is this outpouring of the Spirit? What does this look like for us after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my affliction what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is preaching the gospel, sharing the good news, enlightening those about Jesus Christ and all that his fulfillment meant from Old Testament now into the present age of what is called the church. I have become the church's servant by the commission of God given to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. In its fullness. Old Testament was a foreshadowing of what was to come. And Jesus now is the fulfillment of it. And Paul is expounding on his years of training. It must have been like an aha moment for Paul to realize all of what he has learned is consummated in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and his resurrection, and all that that had meant. Wow, wow. All that he wanted to know was Jesus. Everything he achieved or had up to this point, he said he counted as rubbish. But God used that rubbish to help reveal all of this glorious truth that we find in the New Testament, the kingdom of God. After, you see, after Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to live within us, never to leave again. And in John 14, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus makes a reference, on that day you realize that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you. I am in you. This is New Testament living. This is the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption and is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Ephesians 1 tells us that. We are ambassadors. We are sent into the world like God sent Jesus. Now Jesus sends us as his ambassadors. We're no more part of the world than Jesus Christ himself was. Philippians 1:6, God who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete this work. He will bring it to completion. This is the work of God. Colossians 1 tells us in verse 26, this mystery has now become revealed. It has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to us, followers of Jesus Christ, who are called saints. It was a mystery on purpose. Now, as Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again, it is revealed that this mystery has been also given to the Gentiles. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the New Testament disciples had a hard time understanding one regards to the kingdom of God because they thought it was just for the Jews. They thought it was all Jesus came was the Messiah of Israel to restore Israel to his glorious kingdom of the past, and the Jewish nation would rule. But through Acts, we read that Peter has this vision of unclean food according to the Jewish law, and he's encouraged to eat. And being a good Jew, he said, no, I am not going to eat of that. And God said, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And at the same time, this Roman centurion was having a dream, encouraging him to send servants to go get this man named Peter and bring him back, and he'll explain all of this to you. This blew Peter's ideology out of the water because he shows up Cornelius's house, enters in, and he says, do you realize that according to Jewish law and custom, I shouldn't even be here? But as he explained the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon them like he did in Acts chapter 2 among the Jewish people, and the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit, and they cannot believe it. It was so, we don't grasp the importance of it, the contradictory of it, because we have not the Jewish heritage, where Jews did not associate with Gentiles. They are unclean. But Peter and those who followed him, how can we not? It just seems that God, and through his word and his Holy Spirit, has shown us that it's bigger than Israel. This kingdom is bigger than Israel. It is including even the Gentiles. God has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. And it blew their mind. Aren't you glad, my dear Gentile brothers and sisters, that this has also included us? Wow. Wow. So this mystery that is now revealed, it's bigger than Israel. God's kingdom, in a sense, is here and now, and it is yet to come. He says, this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this fulfillment of God's promise is the restoration of us and all of his creation. And hope is the confident expectation. It is a promise. Christ in you, therefore you will have glory. So this kingdom of God, made reference here in Acts and in Colossians, has the aspect of, like I had said earlier, you have everything you have because of Christ in God. And what we mean by that, it's the idea of being instantaneous in position. You have a position before God through Jesus Christ that is yours now upon salvation. You stand before God in a position that has provided for you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We enjoy that now and forever. But yet there is also the idea that this is a practice that is working out. We are degree by degree by degree being conformed to the image of Jesus and becoming more and more free from sin. This is the kingdom of God. It's here and now, meaning that the kingdom of God is where Jesus reigns. And if you're a believer here this morning, he reigns and rules in your life. He has set up his kingdom. He has conquered you. You are his bond servant. A slave to righteousness. You're either a slave to wickedness, which leads to death and eternal damnation, or you're a slave to righteousness, which leads to holiness and eternal life. Right? And so if Christ reigns in you, it's not only the hope of glory, but it's the kingdom of God that has taken up residence within you. You see, the Old Testament system had the tabernacle, the temple, right? Where Jesus dwelt and his glory was there, and you came and enjoyed the glory and presence of God as you followed the Old Testament law and sacrificial system. And Paul says in Corinthians, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the living God? Jesus dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. So therefore, honor God with your body. Right? So this whole idea of the kingdom, it's here and now. It is not yet fully come, because one day he will come. He came first as the Lamb of God. He's coming again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will set up his rule and reign. Forever we will enjoy him, his presence, and his glory. It hasn't come in that way yet, but it has set up its residence within your heart and life and mine as a Christian. So we have this idea that it's instantaneous imposition because of what Christ has done. And these are some of the things I'd like to show you quickly here, right in Colossians. It is beautiful. The wording is beautiful in relation to how it's instantaneous imposition, but it's progressive in your life and mine in practice. Instantaneous imposition, progressive in practice. And there's this idea, instantaneous imposition, that all that Christ has accomplished, God thought of you as having accomplished it, right? All that Christ has accomplished, God thought of you as having accomplished it. And the terminology here is called imputation. Don't let me lose you with regards to the same big words, but the idea is so important to your life. Imputation, to think of as belonging to, therefore causing it to belong to. You see, this can only happen in the mind of God. This happens in the mind of God. To think of as belonging to, therefore causing it to. You and I can't do this. Have you seen Matt Cobb's truck? I love Matt Cobb. I would love to think of a brand new Dodge Ram 3500 as belonging to Matt Cobb. And he leaves church and he's in the parking lot and wait a minute, what happened to my truck? Well, I thought of it as belonging to you, therefore I caused it to belong to you. We can't do that. This happens in the mind of God. We would mess that up anyways, right? We would use it for bad as well as for good. That lady offended me. I'm thinking of a big hairy wart on her nose. Therefore, I'm causing it to. No, we can't do that. See, this is in the mind of God. This happens to you as a believer. All that Christ has accomplished, he considers you as having accomplished. He thought of it as belonging to you. Therefore, he caused it to belong unto you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a beautiful summary of what had taken place. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. Did you catch that? God thought of your sin as belonging to Christ, therefore he caused it to belong to Christ. In the glorious great exchange, his perfect life, his righteousness, the satisfying of God's laws and requirements, and fully and completely his righteous indignation, his wrath, God thought of Jesus' righteousness as belonging to you. Therefore, he caused it to belong to you. You don't have to worry about the term or terminology. You just have to get the idea that this is what's taking place as a Christian. You are instantaneous imposition. That is powerful. Look at some of the wording here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. God rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you where? Into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Right? Instantaneous imposition. God did that, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated, you were actually an enemy of God, made evident by your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You see, this is God thinking of it as belonging to you, therefore causing it to belong to you. All that Christ has accomplished, God considered you as having accomplished it. Therefore, you have this position before him. He sees you through the blood of Christ, holy, spotless, without blemish. That's good stuff. God did that through Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You thought this was good. This is getting better. The fullness of God in Christ, and now we've been given fullness in Christ, and if Christ is over the head of every power and authority, tell me who else is over every power and authority. You, believer. You, because Jesus is, you are. all that he has accomplished, God has attributed to you as having accomplished. This is your position, head over power and authority, not because of your own goodness or worth or anything. It's only because of Christ, and you're identified in him. You're identified in him. As we continue to read down through there, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. It's kind of a gross illustration, but powerful at the same time. In the Old Testament covenant, circumcision was the covenant of the Jews with Yahweh, Jehovah God. That was their identity. I am a Jew. I am circumcised. I have a relationship with the creator, maker of heaven and earth. And so here in the New Testament, in the fulfillment, what was a foreshadowing is now our identity in Christ, where he has cut off our sinful nature and we've been set free. It has no more power or rule over us. Prior to becoming Christians, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. That's all we knew. That's all we could do. But now, through Christ, it has been cut off, and it has no reign over us. We have been set free from that, from the sin that so easily enslaved us and condemned us. But it is also our identity as a follower of Jesus Christ, because now we can say no to sin. Now we can live a holy life. Now we can walk in obedience because of what Jesus has done. His Holy Spirit that indwells us, putting off of the sinful nature. Now look at verse 12 of Colossians 2. Look at the terminology. When we talk about instantaneous imposition, the wording here is so beautiful. Having been buried with him. You've been buried with Jesus in baptism, and you've been raised with Jesus through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, you were totally depraved, you were totally unable. God made you alive with Christ. All that Christ has done, he considers as you as having done it. The wording here is just spectacular. It's beautiful. God made you alive. God forgave you. God canceled the written code. God made a public spectacle of the powers and authorities that stood opposed to you, triumphing over them by the cross. Weren't the songs this morning powerful? You couldn't have asked for better words in worship songs this morning leading up to the message. Tell me God wasn't in the orchestration of our service this morning. It was so beautiful, so beautiful. Wrestling and working through, and then coming here on Sunday morning, and we see that this was a work of the Holy Spirit through and through, helping us to realize that reality of this kingdom of God. It is powerful. It is instantaneous in position. If you jump down to chapter 3, verse 1, we have been raised with Christ, so set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Look at verse 3 of Colossians 3. You died. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20, right? I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is instantaneous imposition. This is the kingdom of God in our lives before him, all that we have because of Christ. For you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mystery revealed. The deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing what is to come. That is your instantaneous position, all that you have in Christ. But it needs to be worked out, right? We're here. We're now. We're walking the earth. We live and we breathe. God hasn't taken us home. He's actually sent us out. As God sent Jesus out, Jesus is sending us out. He's making his plea through us in our spheres of influence to other people to be reconciled to him. We're his ambassadors. We are his bond servants. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. So we're fleshing this kingdom idea out. It's here and now, and someday it will be fully consummated when he rules and reigns, but we currently are working this out in practice. And one day, our position and our practice won't be so far apart. When he rules and reigns, and we are with him, and we are like him, and old order of things has been done away with, and a new order has come, our position and our practice will not be in conflict. They will be in unison. But for now, here we are, progressive in practice. This is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who has that work in you to will and to act according to his purpose. You can do this because it is God who has done the good work in you, and he'll be faithful to complete it. You can walk in obedience, and you can become more and more like your position as you progress in your practice. And again, look at some of the wording here in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of through the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. You can live a life now worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. What does that look like? That looks like bearing fruit in every good work, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great patience and endurance. This is progressive in practice, where the word of God begins to take root in our life as we spend time reading it, and we become conformed to the character and likeness of Jesus, and we become more and more free from sin. This is bearing fruit, growing, being strengthened in power, becoming patient and enduring. Chapter 2, verse 6. So just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is the work of God. Positionally instantaneous, progressive in practice, living out the indwellingness of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you on what you eat or drink, or with regards to religious festivals, new moon celebrations, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. This was the mystery prior to Jesus. Now it has become revealed. The foreshadowing of Jesus. This was a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. If you jump down to verse 20 of chapter 2, you died with Christ, right? There's the instantaneousness in position. Now, in practice, you've died to the world. Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. You can have outward conformity, and that's exactly what rules can do. They can make you behave, but they have no power to deal with the core issue of the heart. And this is where God, through Jesus Christ, does his work. The law revealed that we were lawbreakers and sinners and needed repentance and forgiveness and a Savior. Jesus comes, and now his work is in us and through us as he dwells, and he is our hope, the hope of glory, conforming us to his image and becoming more and more free from sin. Progressive in practice. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. This is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature. You couldn't before, but now you can, because sin is not your master. You have been raised to new life. And he says, we deal with sin. We deal with sin. It's an issue for God. God sent his son to deal with the sin issue. Do you think God takes it seriously? Absolutely. So now, as followers of Jesus Christ, progressive in practice is being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, confessing our sins, repenting, and walking in a way that is pleasing to him. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as anger, rage, and malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Did you catch that? Progressive in practice. We've put off the old self and we're putting on the new self. And having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. We enjoy a position instantaneously upon conversion, but it is a progressive work of practice, fleshing it out in your life as God does his work. And in and through that, through your authenticity, through your transparency, people come to see and know a God who loves and forgives and can save a wretch like me. And if you were to read further through Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 4, you find that this idea of being progressive in practice plays itself out right in the home and in the workplace. Like, for instance, verse 18 of chapter 3, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't embitter your children. And then verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters, or we would say employees and employers. The kingdom of God that has taken up residence, conquered you, and now rules in your life, finds practical application in every single area. There is not an area where God, through Jesus Christ, doesn't want to do a work. Instantaneous in position, progressive in practice. This is the kingdom of God in you. This is the glory of Jesus after his resurrection. The disciples didn't quite make sense of it. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? It's not for you to know. You're going to be my witnesses, though. And so here we are, how many years later? And we're doing the same thing. We're living it out. Understanding who we are in Christ, but practically finding its way in our life, through our life, blooming where we're planted, being used of God. So with this idea of the kingdom, instantaneous in position, progressive in practice, what are some practical applications for our life? We're living and breathing it now, right? This is the fulfillment of God and Jesus telling his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses. Well, they've become witnesses here in Olean, New York. And now I believe. God has granted me belief and repentance unto life. What does it look like now? We're progressively working out. What are three applications from Colossians that we can take? Number one, deal with sin. Pursue holiness. Deal with sin, pursue holiness. He says, put to death, make to die, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Take serious the sin issue. Keep short accounts with God. If the Holy Spirit who dwells within you convicts you of something you said or done that is wrong, repent, I'm sorry, change your way, follow him. You can do that now. Prior to Christ, you could not. Sin was your master. But now with the cutting off of the sinful nature, you can participate in the work of God in your life to follow him and walk with him in obedience. He gives you the power to do so. He's at work in you. Deal with the sin issue. Pursue holiness. And number two, live with holy abandon. Live with holy abandon. The kingdom of God is here and now, and it is yet to come. It will not be defeated. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Live with holy abandon. We win. Don't waste your life. We're not saying reckless, without wisdom. What we are saying is surrendered, yielded, an instrument fit for the use of the King. Lord, I am your servant. How do you want me to serve you? You have good works for me to do. You've already prepared them. Lead me in the way that I should go so that I can please you in every way and aspect. Lord, I am yours. I am surrendered. I want to live with a sense of a holy abandonment that I simply am yours. Use me as you see fit. The kingdom of God will not be defeated. You are not going to die anytime sooner than God has already determined. Right? So walk with him. Embrace what he has for you. The ups and the downs of the Christian life. Find him faithful and true. Take risks. I get living with holy abandon from Colossians 1, verses 3 through 5. And Paul is like, he's never gone here, right? He's never been to Colossae, but he's heard about them. And this is astounding. He writes to them in this letter, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith." We've heard of your faith. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Faith and love. And they come from the hope of Jesus Christ. This has been what's revealed. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it compels you to live sacrificially, to take steps of obedience in faith. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm just simply convinced he wants me to make this next step. And I find that it's firm and established. I'm not leaning on my own understanding, but I'm acknowledging him in all my ways. And people will see, people will hear what God is doing at Believer's Chapel in this region. It is powerful what God is doing at work. So live with holy abandon. In chapter 1, verse 29, this is an amazing statement that Paul makes. To this end, he wants to make the glorious riches of Christ known and share the fullness of the message of the gospel. To this end, verse 29, I labor, struggling with all my energy? No. Paul says, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Last week, Pastor Sean closed with 1 Corinthians 15, and at the end, it just summarizes, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that he has done on our behalf through his life and death and resurrection, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your work in the Lord, your labor, is not in vain. Live with holy abandon. You're on mission with God. Through his Holy Spirit, he will give you direction and empower you to fulfill all that he wants you to do. Live with holy abandon. And then third and finally, the last practical application is not profound, but we need encouragement to just keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. And I get that from chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you might appear with him in glory. Is that what it says? No. when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Keep on keeping. Life is hard, but God is good. And the promise is glory is coming. Glory is coming. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because you see, God knew, God predetermined, God called, God justified, and according to Romans 8, God also glorified, which is past tense, glorified. It hasn't happened to you or I yet, but it will. Deal with sin, live with holy abandon, and keep on keeping on. I am persuaded that the present trouble is not worth comparing to the future glory in Jesus Christ. And in relation to the kingdom of God, could I make one final plea? Not written in my notes, but there are those perhaps here this morning or listening online who are rebelling against the kingdom of God. And you know it. The Holy Spirit is convicting you, and you have dug in your heels, and you're doing everything to run away from the rule and reign of Jesus in your life. Could I beg you to bow your knee to the King now? Before you are forced to bow later. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus reigns. Jesus rules. Please, please hear me. Would you bow now to the rule and reign of Jesus? You won't regret it. You won't regret it. Please do it now before you're forced to later. And then he says, out of my presence, for I never knew you. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for your loving kindness. We thank you for your long suffering and mercy in our lives. We thank you for this mystery to some extent being revealed in the New Testament. Your kingdom is here and now as you established your rule and reign in our lives. And we understand it is yet to come because you have promised that the old order of things will be done away with, and a new order will come when you will rule and reign in the new heaven and the new earth, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We look forward to that day when our faith is sight and our hope is reality. Lord, we are just so grateful, as revealed to us in Scripture, that we have a position that's instantaneous upon our salvation. And then you have given us your Holy Spirit as the deposit to help us practically work this out in practice. Lord, we need you. We need your help. Help us to deal with sin. May we live with zeal and enthusiasm, a sense of holy abandonment that we're on mission with you. We have a purpose. We have meaning. We have value because of you. And we need you, Lord, to help us to keep on keeping on. We give you thanks for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name.
Hey, can we say thank you to Jerry, please? Come on. Pastor, thank you so much. I love it. I love it. Listen, we're almost done. If you could please turn to Colossians 3. Just a couple. No, I'm just kidding. Y'all are like, really? Are you serious? I'm totally joking. It's amazing. Come on. Pastor, you crushed it, man. Thank you so much. Hey, if I could ask for a favor, like when Katie gets done singing, because, man, I want this to just sink into our spirit. But when we're done, could we please, we've got the mother-son banquet on Friday, which means these chairs just need stacked 7 high and leave them, and we'll take care of them. If we all could work together, baby, we're on a racetrack, man. We'll be done in 5 minutes. It'll be amazing. Stack chairs 7 high and then just leave them and we will be good to go. Next week, we continue in James, and I'm excited about what's on my heart for next week as we continue in James. Come on, Katie's going to lead us out and then we're going to stack chairs. Come on in.